Philippians chapter 4. The title of my lesson is The Secret to Paul's Joy and Contentment. The Secret to Paul's Joy and Contentment. And we're going to look at verses 10 through 13. This is section number 7 of the book of Philippians. Paul's praises. He is going to extend his thankfulness, which praise is a synonym for thankful, and thankful would have been a better word, but it didn't start with a P, and if I had changed it to Paul's prankfulness, then you would have got the whole wrong idea. But Paul's praise, he is going to be thanking the Philippians, and he's also going to be thanking God. At the beginning of our study, I challenged you, the first two lessons, I challenged you to take full advantage of this study. I said, hold on tight because this is going to be a great one. Not because we are great teachers, but because it's a great book and we serve a great God. And I hope that you can look back on our study in Philippians and you can see growth in your own life. That you can think about all of the times that we talked about joy and that you are expressing joy more and more in your Christian walk. I hope that as we've talked about unity, that you will recognize disunity and root it out and seek to live in harmony with your brothers and sisters in Christ here at Countryside Bible Church. That's my hope. That's my prayer for you, is that if you are a believer, that you will continue to grow in your sanctification and that you would allow God to greatly utilize this book. Now, if you kind of took the study half-hearted, then you kind of showed up here and there whenever you wanted to, then you probably didn't get as much out of it as those who faithfully came with their minds engaged to study God's Word. Sometimes you can show up every time and come with that blank stare and get nothing out of it too. Now, it could be that some of you, that there is no growth and there is no change because you don't know Christ. You're not a believer. And so from this, I want you to see those ideas of joy and unity. And today, as we talk about contentment, and realize that why you don't have that is because you don't have a right relationship with God. Let me read verses 10 through 13. It says, "But I rejoice greatly in the Lord that now at last you revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Verses 10 through 13, as we had mentioned, is the secret to Paul's joy and contentment, and then verses 14 through 20 are the reasons for Paul's praises. And Lord willing, next Sunday, I believe, is when Lance will finish out the book. We'll finish this book. Number one on your outline, and it is kind of a shame to teach this lesson on a birthday Sunday, just because I have significantly less time on a birthday Sunday. So I'm going to be speeding through some of this, especially the first part, because number one is expressing the secret to joy. And we have talked a lot about joy, so I'm not going to go as in-depth into the realm of joy. He says, "But I rejoiced greatly." I rejoiced greatly in the Lord, or I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And we are exposing this secret, and Paul doesn't really want it to be like a secret, right? Because you're like, secrets are no fun, secrets. I forgot, what's the rest of the little ditty? Did you already blow it? What? Hurt someone. Yeah, that's what a secret is. Well, that's not really what we're talking about here, okay? Paul doesn't have a secret of joy that will hurt you. It's how is he joyous? I mean, the man has gone through so much. He's in a Roman prison, but he continues to be so joyous. What is the secret of that? When I was in college, I had a friend who had a longtime girlfriend, and you're like, ooh, in college, all right? Okay, back up a little bit. And she wanted to make this special food for him. And it was the food that his mom always made him growing up, something called deli loaf. And I won't go into too great detail because you're going to put the dots together and figure out who it was. Well, she really wanted to make this because this is his favorite food and his mom had always made it. And so she asked the mom as a surprise, "How do you make deli loaf?" And the mom told her, Mom told her. I was bored in college from time to time. When I wasn't playing basketball, I did dabble in a little bit of cooking, and so I was helping her in this, all right? And the mom gave her the recipe, but did not give all the recipe. So it tasted okay, but it wasn't nearly as good as what the mom had done. Now, it could have been an innocent accident, or that could have been mom's way of saying, watch out, don't make my deli loaf, all right? Eventually, we solved the puzzle. We figured it out, and we had the secret anyways. Well, Paul wants you to know the secret, all right? He says this, look, A, on your outline, the source of his joy always. Kind of a weird phrase. We're exposing the secret to joy. Well, in that, we're seeing the source of his joy always. His joy always comes in the Lord. It is always from the Lord. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And that's why you can never take Paul's joy. You can take his freedom. You can take his rights. You can take his food. You can take so much from Paul. Eventually, you can even take his life, but you cannot take his joy. Why? Because his joy isn't in a fun game or in just having great friends or in something worldly. The source of his joy is a right relationship with God and a relationship that is growing. He is in the Lord. That's the source, all right? So B, the reason for his joy here, and by that I mean in the book. He is expressing, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Specifically, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. In the book, Gordon Fee mentions that earlier Paul was talking about major concerns about their circumstances. But now that those have been addressed, the concluding exhortations given, Paul turns at last to the first reason for the letter. To acknowledge their recent gift, and thus to rejoice over this evidence of friendship. Remember, Epaphroditus had delivered to Paul in Rome a gift, a news, and this gift was to go on for ministry and things along those lines. And Paul is now expressing his joy here. That now at last you have revived your concern for me. Why does this give Paul so much joy? I mean, does it make him feel happy that people are thinking about him? Is it the gift itself that brings him so much joy? That now at last you have revived your concern for me. I think we always need to look at Paul with the idea that he has his Great Commission glasses on, all right? His Great Commission glasses. What do I mean by that? Summarize the Great Commission for me. Simplistic terms. Leah. Okay, to be missionaries. Emily. Okay, to make disciples and to train disciples. That's what we're supposed to be doing. If you're ever like, why am I here? What's my purpose? It is to make disciples and it is to train disciples. Why do we have church? To make disciples and to train disciples. And Paul always thought that way. And so when this church, who he shared the gospel with, and they became disciples, and then he spent time training them, oh, this church still loves him. This church is doing the work that he has called them to. And that's what makes Paul so happy, because his joy isn't in becoming popular and famous and having all these followers. His joy always comes from the Lord. It always comes from the gospel. I love what he says in Colossians chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea. And for all those who have, what, not personally seen my face. He's saying, look, for you, I have struggled. For the people I've never even met, I still struggle for them. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Paul cared about people, that they would know the Lord Jesus Christ and that they would be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So when this church expresses their service to the Lord Jesus Christ, that makes him happy. That gives him joy. Now with that word revived, does that mean that they didn't care for Paul at some point? He says, you have revived your concern for me. Well, at one point, were they indifferent to him? No. It says, indeed, you were concerned, but before you lacked opportunity. This church had been chomping at the bit. How do I help Paul? How do I help his ministry? How do I get these things going along? I don't know. And then the need arose, and they go, boom, we're in. Let's do this. And to see them respond that way gave Paul great joy. When you're working with your youth leaders, and when they see you reading, and when they see you talking about the things of the Lord, and when they see you making good decisions, maybe even some of the conversations that we've looked at purity, when you see those things going on, your leaders have what? Great joy. Great joy, because their source of joy is in the Lord. And there's lots of reasons that he gives us to continue to be joyous. Is your source of joy in the Lord? That's Paul's secret. If it's not, it'll go away. If worldly things are what make you happy, the world will go away. Those things will not last. If it's sinful pleasures that makes you happy, it won't last. The secret to joy is having the source be in the Lord. Number two, exposing the secret to contentment. And this is going to be verses 11 through 13. Exposing the secrets to contentment. I'm always glad to walk through a passage verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I don't want to just rip things out of context to suit whatever my desires would be. I really just want to teach you the Bible. I want to teach you the Bible, and I want to teach you how to understand the Bible for yourself. And when you get to verse 13, this is one of the most misused verses in all of Scripture. I mean, the Holy Word of God. And people use it to justify all sorts of things or to think they can do all sorts of things. Well, here it is in context. It's talking about contentment. I shared before, there was this friend of mine on the football team, and he would claim to be a Christian, and he would pray that we would win the state title. And he would be consumed with Philippians 4:13. And you know what? That when we did not win, all right, when we lost in the last 2 minutes to Art Briles' Stephenville team, which I think now they're going to revoke that state championship and give it to us because all of the things that have gone on at Baylor. Maybe, okay? Maybe. He was absolutely devastated. He said, I don't get his. He had a crisis of faith. I don't get it. I prayed for this. I prayed for this. I have the strength of Christ, and I didn't want to say, well, you only play on special teams, so you really didn't have a whole lot of hand in it. But that would have been a jerk move, all right? Wasn't looking forward to that. I said, did you ever think, what if they prayed to win? What if they used that same mantra, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Does God flip a coin on who he picks to win? I'm like, it doesn't work that way. We're learning from this trial. This is heartache. This hurts. This is painful. But there's something that God wanted to teach us through this. Wanted to teach us. Well, let's define contentment, all right? And I think it's best defined when you just look at verse 11. He says, not that I speak from want. That want is poverty, all right? Not want. So contentment would be the flip side of thing. Being full, being satisfied, not desiring anything outside of what's been provided. It goes on to say content. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content. The Greek word means sufficient. The circumstance that I am in, I am satisfied because what God has given me is sufficient. What are things, I know you're gonna have to dig deep, all right? Hopefully you're still on that sugar high from that donut. Dig deep. What are things that people your age are not content about? They're not content about. I know it's a tough one, all right? But I want you to think through. How they look. Yeah, how they look. You know what? That's a huge issue. So when you start to think of that, and I'm not happy with the way that I look, what are you really doing there? You're questioning the goodness of God because God made you look that way. And God doesn't look at you and say, wow, I wish you looked better. God loves you because of your faithfulness to him. So we need to be content in that. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, if someone says, you know what, I want to comb my hair, That doesn't mean, oh, you're not being content, you're combing your hair. No, I mean, just comb your hair. That's a normal thing. But what's the overall attitude of how God has created you? What are other things that you struggle with to be content, Waverly? Oh, you can point to someone else. Yeah, you don't have to be personally. No, I'm kidding. Yeah. None of you, there's a discontentment situation when it comes to parents, right? That wouldn't be any of you. You're perfectly content with every decision that your parents make. Yeah, you guys are amazing, all right? Remember, the camera's off. We're not filming you right now. Yeah, that's a big thing. Now, I do want you to understand, I always make the joke that Tatum has the gift of singleness. It's not a joke, it's true. And I'm like, Kim, wouldn't it be cool if, you know, she just lived with us forever? And she was like, you know not what you wish for. There is a point when that young lady needs to leave. She needs to go. And I think that that's God's design. I think that's how God makes us. You're of that age when you're very close to being out on your own. I mean, come on, in certain cultures, you'd already be booted out and killing, you know, deer out in the forest or something like that for your own teepee. I mean, we coddle young people for a very long time. All right, that's the reality of it. We do. Not saying you need to tell your mom and dad that you're moving out, but God has made us to want to grow up and have our own house and have our own job and have our own family. That's how He has designed us. So you're at that age that as you're growing, you're expressing godly desires. All right, godly desires to go out and to have your own that. To grow up and to be an adult. That is a godly desire, but we can warp that and we can look at that and make that the priority. And so we kick against what our parents are saying. We don't understand. We are still under their care, all right? They're still paying for things. We're still in their house, so what's our attitude? Honor and obedience. Happy heart, first time obedience. But knowing that it's a natural desire to want to grow up and be your own person, whatever that means. To have your own career and maybe pick a different place to live in. That's a normal God-given thing. But we need to make sure that we're content with where God has you now. All right? Be content where God has you now. What are other places and ways? Josh? Yeah, your social status. I want to know more people. I want to be known by more people. I want to be a little bit cooler. I want to do this. And when we are discontent about that stuff, what do we tend to do? Well, we complain about it, but then we also compromise things. We shortcut things. Well, I need to do this in order to get in the cool crowd, and you know, I need to be mean to this person, and I can't do like this, and I need to spend all this money on this type of stuff. We make compromises. What else? Yeah, they get depressed. They start wanting something, and they focus on that wanting, and the next thing you know, nothing satisfies, and they're not happy. They don't look at all the awesome stuff that God has given them. Joshua. Yeah, grades in school. Some of you are like, what? We get grades in school? You're like, I don't know. I'm so used to getting all A's. It's just amazing. Yeah, you can get obsessed about that. You can get discontent about those types of things. What else? Judah. Yeah, your skill level at doing games? Absolutely. Wow, you know what? We have a Wii U, and we play that game Splatoon. Anyone play that game? That thing is infuriating. It is. Tucker is amazing, and I am awful. And he's giving me tips, and I'm like, quiet, boy! You're too young for this! Like, I wish I was better about it, but that's kind of a funny thing, but there's lots of things that go on with that, man, if I was just a little bit taller, if I could jump a little bit more, you know, if I could do this, and I'd be that much better, and then you're going to grow up, and you're going to look at it and say, well, if I could just get this job, and if I could just get this money, and if I could just get this house, and then everything would be okay. If I could just, you know, win the lottery, I would use it for the Lord. Everything, I mean, it'd be great. There's always something else. There's always something else. We need to be like Paul, who views his current circumstance as where the Lord wants him. And he has joy, and he has peace, and he has contentment. Some of you are oh so close to getting out. You are oh so close to escaping and going off to college and having the most wonderful time of your life. At least that's what people tell you. And then you get to college and you realize it's not the most wonderful time of my life. There are lots of heartaches and struggles with this. It can be a great time. And then some freshmen get incredibly depressed by that. Yeah, and some people, that's not what the Lord would have them do. All right, we need to realize whatever circumstance you are in currently, God has put you there, and you need to trust him. Well, let's expose the secret of contentment that Paul gives us. A, he learned from Jesus. He learned from Jesus. And I know that sounds way too close to he went to Jared's, all right? But that is not what I'm saying. I hate those commercials, but it worked. It's stuck in my mind. I don't even know where a Jared's is. He learned from Jesus. It says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content. This wasn't just a zap. Paul, zap, you are now content. It was a process that he had to go through. So you being young in the faith, Christian, you're not going to have all of the answers. You're not going to have all of it together. You're going to have to continue to learn. He learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Well, how did he learn this from Jesus? How did he learn this from Jesus? In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, ultimately, this is a call to salvation. He's calling out to the people. You have tried to save yourself by your own good deeds. You have failed. You are struggling. You are working against the will of God. But if you would just come to me, repent and believe in me, and I will give you rest. And he says, take my yoke upon you. We're familiar with the yoke, the oxen, the two oxen, and the wood thing. And you're like, wait a minute. I have to be your servant. I have to be your slave. And for the Christian, it's sign me up. You are Lord, you are Master, put that yoke on me. I will gladly do that. And in doing that, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. When you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a new creation, and now you can sit at the feet of Christ and you can learn from Jesus himself. It says, for I am gentle and humble in heart, you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And if you're confused, it's to the right. How do we learn, and how did Paul learn contentment from Jesus? Look at verse 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Jesus learned obedience. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus was a sinner and he had to learn how to be perfect. He was always perfect. But he had a learning process in that. And how did God teach him? Through the things which he suffered. The being rejected by man, the being spit on, the being beaten, the being constantly questioned and doubted and all of those things. Jesus learned obedience through that. Verse 9, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal life. Being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And as the high priest, the priests were bridge builders to God. And Jesus is the perfect high priest because he was one of us. He was tempted. He went through trials. He was hungry. All of these circumstances that Paul is going to talk about, Jesus went through them. And man, flying colors. Jesus learned through these difficult situations. We also will learn from them, but we first have to fix our eyes on Jesus. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. And we looked at this when we were talking about purity. 12 verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I love that. Not someone else's race, the race that God sets before us. And that race is to make disciples and to train disciples as we seek to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What did Paul do? He looked to Jesus. He fixed his eyes on Jesus, and he thought, how did Jesus do it? Why did Jesus do it? I want that eternal perspective just like Jesus had. Let me give you an example of this. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. And hopefully you wiped your hands so you're not getting donut all over your Bible as you're flipping along. I had to clean a little donut off my face before I came up here, but I don't know if I got all of it. 2 Corinthians 12. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And now I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, and was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Now, this is an odd thing to start with. He is talking about this vision or whatever it was, or whether he really was caught up, this person who is going to get firsthand details and information from God. And Paul's being humble here, but it's him. It's him. He can't keep up this man thing. He kind of goes in and spills the beans on it. Verse 5, on behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast. Oh, so then we start to see that it's really him. Except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Now Paul in 2 Corinthians is giving a defense of his apostleship. There's people that are coming in, what, do we need to listen to Paul? He's not this, he's not that. And Paul, in a humble way, is saying, okay, I am an apostle. Whether through vision or through body, God himself called me up, and I got to learn from him. Verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, because, come on, if you were living during this special time of special revelation that was going on, and God picked you to be caught up and to have these wonderful visions and things, you think you'd get a little prideful? Yeah. Yeah. So God, in order to keep him from exalting himself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. What does that mean? There's actually differing opinions on what it is. Some would say that this was a physical ailment that Paul had, and it was a constant reminder of who he was, and that, you know, God was the one that was great and wonderful. Some would say that this would be a demonic influence that was undermining things of the church at Corinth. I personally look at the context and you know, Paul's life, and I think that the persecution and the suffering that Paul went through, all of those things was God's way of reminding him, hey, I'm in control. I'm in control. Don't think too much of yourself. But it was a learning process in that. Verse 8. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Wonderful prayer, rightful prayer, right? Lord, you have given me a thorn in the flesh. Would you please remove it? I am asking in the name of Jesus. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. In a wonderful way, he says no. And why? My grace is sufficient for you. The fact that I saved you and I called you unto myself and now I have put you into service for me, that's enough. And Christian, learn from that. That is enough. For power is perfected in what? In weakness. God gave Paul circumstances to keep him humble and to teach him contentment. Most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Can you insert your name into verse 10? Therefore, I, Bob, am well content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties for Christ's sake. That's heavy stuff right there. I don't like when people insult me. I don't like going through persecution. Difficulties? But he was well content. I have enough time staying content when everything's going my way. But God gives these trials. He gave them to Jesus to strengthen him. He gave them to Paul to strengthen him. And what did Paul do? The power of Christ, for Christ's sake, Christ may dwell in me. He's only thinking about Jesus, and he's learning from Jesus. How do I learn this from Jesus? Well, I need to read about him. I need to read about him. New Testament, Old Testament, I need to read about him. I need to hear sermons being preached about him. I need to sing songs that are about him, that are about him, that are rich in theology. I need to fellowship with his people. Prayer, communication. So he learned from Jesus. B, he practiced by serving Jesus. He practiced by serving Jesus. And we know that we need to practice things, whether it's music, whether it's sports, your homework for school is practice, all right? You're practicing those things so that you get better at it. What kind of practice? You know, I coached Tucker's football team, flag football team, and then I coached his basketball team, and I think of creative ways of, man, we're just not rebounding. How are we going to practice rebounding so that the next time we get out there, the spacing isn't quite right, so how am I going to get them to keep their spacing and things like that? Well, I come up with ways and I devise scenarios throughout the practice so that they'll get better at it, and so the game they execute, all right? God gives us circumstances to practice contentment in. And there are times we fail, and what do we do when we fail? We repent, we ask for forgiveness, and then we get ready for the next time. That's how God works with things. You're familiar with James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Oh, I always find it joyful when I have trials going on. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And I won't go into too great detail because you've already heard this, or you're going to hear it in the next sermon because it comes up in Romans chapter 5, all right? But that idea of I grow in joy, I grow in contentment through the trials that God gives me, through what he gives me. Give me an example of this. When I went on my first ski trip ever, I was a ninth grader. All right, never been to Colorado before, never skied before. All right, that was an interesting trip. We rode in vans, we slept on the hardest church floor known to mankind. We slept for like 5 hours at most, and we skied a lot. That was a great learning experience for me. First of all, I learned that I did not like skiing, but I kept going back. And when I went back, I was more prepared. All right, I thought, being from Southlake, and it snowed like once in my life here, I thought, it's going to be cold, I need to wear socks. So I would wear socks, but I'm like, it's going to be cold, I need to wear two socks. And some of you who've been skiing, you know the folly of that. They were cotton socks. There's regular socks. No idea. No one told me that. So the first set of socks made my feet sweat. And the second ones kept the sweat there, and it was just I was frozen. I didn't have goggles, people. I won some goggles. They had a little raffle. I won them. I kept those babies. And the next time I came back in 4 years, I wore them. They were great. People are all pulling their sunglasses down so that when they're skiing down the mountain, the snow doesn't hit them and the wind and the sun doesn't burn their retinas. No idea. No idea. The next time I went, oh, you could bet I was prepared. I had learned from that horrible circumstance that I had gone through, and I was not going to be cold. Learn. Paul, verse 12, he learns to be content with humble means. I know how to get along with humble means. I know. Now, humble means, it is interesting that if some, if you read in your study Bible or some commentaries, it says it's only talking about physical needs. Having a need, you know, not enough clothes, not enough food, not enough shelter. They say that they get that from the Greek word. Well, the Greek word actually, when you look it up, it's you find it in Matthew 18:4. Whoever then humbles himself as this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That word humble is humble means. Actually, probably 90% of the verses I found were not talking anything physically, but a lot of commentators, and I won't fault them in that, and I'll keep growing in my own understanding, would say this only pertains to the idea of physical needs. Now, when you get down to verse 12 and it says, I've learned to be content in all circumstances, I think it's safe to say when he says humble means, whether it's physical or whether he's going through a low time, he has learned to be content through those things. He's learned to be content. I want you to go to the 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you're not already there. There's lots of different places we could have gone. I wish we had time, but we just don't. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 23. Actually, it's not right. Go to 2 Corinthians 6. Paul lists in verses 4 and 5, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. You want to think of a terrible situation that Paul could have gone through? He went through it. He says later on that, look, I've been beaten so many times that I don't even know how many times I've been beaten. You want to talk about humble means? Paul has had barely nothing, but he has learned to be content. On the flip side of that, he says, I also know how to live in prosperity. Wait a minute, how tough could that be? To be content and sign me up for that one. Train me that way, Lord. In Proverbs 30, it says, two things I asked of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name. The writer here understood that when everything's going great, who do we not run to? We don't run to God. I don't need to pray. I don't need to read. I don't need to go to church. Everything's going great. But when life starts shaking up, then you run back to God. So this world is littered with actors and musicians and rich people that are the most miserable, discontent people you could ever imagine. I don't even need to go through the stories. The people that you look at and said, they have it all. And the next thing you know, they're in a rehab clinic for years and their life is just destroyed because they had it all. And they couldn't handle it. They still weren't content. They needed that next thing. They needed that next thing. But Paul says, look, with nothing, whether it only is physical things or when he's talking about in all situations, or with lots, I am content. He goes on to say he's content in all situations. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. He practiced by serving Jesus. If you want contentment, simply serve Jesus. Whether it's in Awana, or whether a backyard Bible club, or in a ministry team, or just daily life, pour into Jesus. And you're going to go through rough times, you're going to go through patches, but in doing that, he will teach you. He will grow you. C, he drew strength from Jesus. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Where does Superman get his strength from? The sun. And that's why he's inferior to Batman, because Batman doesn't need the sun. All right, he can live in the dark and still dominate. Sorry, Daniel. Where does Paul get his strength? I can do all things through Christ, him who strengthens me. So we need to go back to Christ. We need to read about Christ. We need to pray to Christ. We need to sing about Christ. Remember Hebrews 12, verses 2 through 3, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Because when you're thinking about Jesus and how he took the nails and how he died, but then he rose again and he's in heaven, that gives you contentment. Who is your Jesus? Who is your Jesus? Hebrews chapter 1 walks us through exactly who Jesus is. And when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we draw strength from him. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And we had made purifications of sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become much better than the angels. And then the book of Hebrews goes on and on about all the things that Jesus is better than. It's amazing. It's wonderful. To wrap this up, number one, learn contentment from Jesus. Number two, practice contentment through serving Jesus. Number three, rely on the strength that only comes from Jesus. Fix your eyes upon him. Read his word. Pray to him. Fellowship with his people. That's how you learn contentment. Get your eyes off of yourself. Get them on the cross. Understand what God's plan is. Serve him now. And you know one day you have a place of perfection to dwell in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much and we thank you for your son Jesus who died for us. It is so easy for us, Father, to think about ourselves and what we want and our desires and to be discontent. Help us to rest in your son Jesus, who bled for us, who died for us, who rose for us, and is preparing a place for us right now where we can dwell with you in perfection. We do love you, Lord, and we thank you for your son Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.